Thank you for joining us at the First Baptist Church of Colerain, Massachusetts. Today, Pastor Jim is continuing his series in 2 Corinthians. It is our prayer that this message will encourage the believer and bring the unbeliever closer to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This morning, we'll be looking into the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, looking at the whole chapter. If you are using the Pew Bibles, you see that that starts on page 1807. 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 14. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning that I was with you the second time. When I was with you the second time, I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier and any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit, Holy Spirit be with you all. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning.
Thank you very much. All right, this is today we're going to finish the book of 2 Corinthians, Lord willing. It's been quite a journey. Amen. And today we're going to finish and pray about what the Lord would have us to study as of next Sunday. Which book? I've got a few. I mean, there's 66 of them, so there's a lot of choices here. So we want to do what the Lord wants, and I've got some ideas. We may go into the Old Testament, have a change, instead of just chronologically going through the New Testament. So I'm leaning more towards that. So, but today we'll finish St. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. First part of his letter reveals that the apostle was very pleased and thankful that some are Christians in that Gentile church in Greece had repented. In other words, they had turned from their sins that they indulged in. So obviously very pleased about that, and he commends them for it. But from chapters 10 through 13, he has to write to defend himself against some people that were angry with him within that church. They called him a hypocrite, that he was just in it for the money, and they didn't recognize his authority that came from the Lord, etc., etc. And then some zealous religious Jews called Judaizers, they came into that church. They're false apostles. They crept in to that Gentile church, that newly formed Gentile church, claimed Paul was not a true apostle, and they taught that church that they shouldn't believe the truth of the gospel that Paul preached regarding Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven. They claimed, you know, you've got to follow the Old Testament laws and ceremonies and be circumcised, as well as believing in Jesus. And Jesus warned that there would be false prophets that came in to the church in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets. And there's numerous false prophets in the world even today. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So Jesus warned us about that, and that's exactly what happened. They started coming into the church that's inspired by Satan to destroy the church, because that will never happen. But they certainly caused a lot of disruption and confusion in those early churches. So Paul had to write not only to refute these false teachers, but also to educate the church so that they would know the truth and they could mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. We learn from here in verse 1 and 2 that Paul had been in Corinth twice before. We didn't know that. He didn't tell us that in the book of Acts. And he intended to visit a third time. And he's ready to confront those critics that criticized him, who questioned his authority as a true apostle of Jesus Christ. And he said, if need be, you know, he's going to use the Old Testament way of doing it, where you bring in two or three witnesses. If necessary, he was prepared to do that, because it was these false Jewish teachers that came into the church. He says, yeah, I'll have two or three witnesses with me if necessary, but Luke and Titus, if that's required. And then Paul goes on to say that in verse 3 and 4, though he was weak, and some people claimed he was obese, and I don't believe that. I think he was pretty emaciated and carried the scars of all the floggings and the beatings that he had. And he was accused of being weak by his critics. And he says, though he was weak physically, he was strong in the Lord. And we know from his letters how much that he did suffer. We've already suffered that. He gave his own testimony for the cause of Christ, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It was St. Peter who was to bring the gospel to the Jews, and it was the Apostle Paul that was ordained to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But some questioned his credentials, said that he didn't fit the bill. He was weak. And he's saying, well, I may be weak in the flesh, but I'm strong in the Lord. Amen. Some of you are weak in the flesh. You've got all kinds of different ailments, but we can be strong in the Lord. Amen. That's what's most important. And one day we're going to get a new body. So take comfort from that fact, okay? We'll get a new body. It's not subject to pain and suffering any longer. He says, yeah, I am weak. I'll admit it, but I'm strong in the Lord. I have the power of God who's living in me. And one example he uses of apparent weakness is the Lord Jesus himself. When he was crucified, he appeared defeated, didn't he? And he appeared to be powerless, did he not? As he hung on that cross and bled and died, he looked weak and they mocked him. But because he was God, he was able to rise again from the dead. You should get a hallelujah or something from that. Amen. He rose again from the dead. Okay, bit little late, better late than never. Now it's interesting here in verse 5, he tells us to examine ourselves. He tells them to examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith. Because he had his doubts, you know, the way they were acting, whether they were truly saved or not. He challenges them to have a self-examination test. You know, you've been in schools, most of you, and you know, okay, children, now we're going to have a test. And you go, ugh. It's a self-examination test to see if they are truly born again. And he says, you take the test, and we should take the test once in a while. Occasionally, we may doubt whether we're truly saved, but that may indicate that we are. Because if you don't have any doubts, then, you know, there's no doubt about it. You are a Christian. But it says, take the self-examination test to see if you are really in the faith. And that they ought to know if they were born again, right? And we ought to know if we are born again. Now, if you say, well, maybe I am. I hope so. Chances are you're not, because you ought to know. Amen? Has there been a change in our life? Our attitudes, the way we think, our lifestyle, our motives, why we do the things that we do. Everything should revolve and our focus should be on the Lord. Do we pray? Do we read our Bibles? Or not reading it because, you know, God's going to strike us dead if we don't. You know, do we read it because we want to read it? Have we got the desire to read it? You know, so we should have a self-examination test to see if we are truly in the faith. And there's a couple of really, well, they're all good verses. And of course, I wasn't here last Sunday. I thank you for Rick for filling in for me. And because I wasn't here, I'm in no hurry. Oh, boy, we've got to get communion as well. Yes, we do. All right, now, you should read the whole of chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. But if you look at verse 9, he's obviously writing to Christians. He says, you, however, are controlled by... Not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. All right? Now let's go down to verse 16. Well, let's go 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now listen to this. The Spirit, capital H, which is the Holy Spirit, himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So our spirit, confirms that we have the Holy Spirit within us. So we ought to know. And if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you're not born again. So in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said himself, in verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits, whether they're truly saved or not. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them, by their actions, by their deeds, by their lifestyle. So he's saying that some, having examined themselves and taken the test, would fail the test because they didn't have the Spirit of God living in them, even though they claimed to be Christians. And I always remember it says, you know, just because you go to McDonald's, it doesn't make you a hamburger. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian. And there are many people in churches, buildings like this, all over the country, that claim to be Christians, but are not. But they ought to know, if they are, do they have the Spirit of God within them? If you don't know, then you're not saved. And you can be, that's the good news. Anyone can be. Just simply by believing that Jesus died on the cross for you, because you're a sinner. You call on his name to save you from your sins. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you are born again. It's as simple as that. If it's a genuine prayer, not just head knowledge. Are you with me so far? Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who will then? He says, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, what day? When he returns. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. So that's right from the lips of the Lord himself. And he said in verse 6, and I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Paul knew he was saved. We ought to know if we're saved. And he's talking about we. He's referring to Luke and also Titus, his fellow co-workers. He says, we don't need to take the test. We already know we're saved. We don't have to prove anything to anybody. Him and his co-workers didn't need to justify themselves to those critics. The truth speaks for itself. The evidence was there. Paul knew he passed the test. And anyone with an ounce of spiritual discernment would know that without a doubt. When he was with them on two previous occasions, he was not only saved, he was also a called minister of the glorious gospel of Christ, an apostle. The truth speaks for itself. Verse 6 and 7, Paul is not expecting those believers to be perfect. You know, he doesn't believe in sinless perfection, because there was only one that was without sin. Amen. Who was that? Jesus. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all We're all sinners by nature. But he's not expecting them to be perfect, but what he is expecting them to do is to respond to the teaching that he brought to them while he was in that church, and also for the letters that he wrote to them, so they could grow in their faith and in the knowledge of the Lord. He wants them to grow up into maturity. And how do they do that? How do we do that? By putting into practice the truth that has been taught in the Word of God. And every prophet has been inspired by the Word of God to write these things down for our edification, so we can be built up in the faith, so we can mature and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Amen? He says, we are glad whenever we are weak. Verse 9, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. He doesn't mind being accused or criticized, but it must have hurt his feelings though. He's been accused of being weak and a hypocrite, an imposter. That's okay. He said, I'll take that as long as your faith remains strong. You see, he was a true servant of the living God. He cared more about them than he did about himself. And his prayer for them was that they would grow in the knowledge of their Savior, Jesus Christ, to walk in the Spirit of the Lord, instead of gratifying the old sinful nature, which is so easy to do. We heard about Solomon this morning. And how many wives did he have? Hundreds of wives. And they led him astray to worship false gods and evil spirits. So, you know, we do have that old nature. We have to watch out for it, keep it suppressed, and grow in our faith and in the knowledge of the Lord. How do we do that? Put into practice what we read in the Word of God, and also keep on coming to church and fellowshipping with one another as believers. That builds us up in the faith. Amen? You know? Okay? Verse 10. So this is why I write these things. When I am absent, that when I come, remember he's going to be coming a third time. He's already been there twice. He says, when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority that the Lord gave me for building you up and not tearing you down. That was his prayer. He wanted to build them up in the faith so that they may mature and grow in the knowledge of the Lord for their own benefit. He didn't want to come wielding the big stick. And one of the reasons why I had to write this second letter was to prepare them for that third visit. Like I said, he didn't want to come wielding the big stick, take them out to the woodshed and give them a good spanking, like an angry father would his rebellious children. And sometimes the Lord has to do that. He has to give us a good spanking to get our eyes focused on him once again when we go astray. Anyone experience that? It's not very pleasant. But the Bible says that if you love your child, you will discipline them. And that's what God will do to us. You know, he'll do whatever it takes to get us back and refocused on what's important. Amen? All right, we can testify to that. Those that have been through that chastisement of the law is not very pleasant, but it's our own fault. Amen. It's our own fault. We put ourselves in that condition in the first place. But because he loves us, he goes after us. He leaves the 99. He goes after that one wayward sheep. All right, and Paul, being a faithful minister. I say faithful minister, he was obligated to use his God-given authority for their benefit so that they could grow and mature in their faith. And he said he doesn't want to be harsh, but when he comes, you better be prepared for it. Because if necessary, I'm going to have to wield the big stick I'm going to say, get out the paddle and give you a good spanking. Not literally, but, you know, but maybe so. I don't know. Why? So they could grow in their faith, get back on track, do what they're supposed to do, honor the Lord and do what he tells them to do so they can live a peaceful, abundant life in the Lord instead of being rebellious children. Now, he's about to finish this letter, and so are we. Thank the Lord. In verse 11, first of all, he tells them to rejoice. Are you rejoicing this morning? Because, like them, the people that he wrote to, we have so much to be thankful for. Amen? We have so much to rejoice about, all because of knowing Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then he commands them, he says, to strive for full restoration. This version says, strive for perfection. He's not expecting us to be perfect, but he is expecting us to mature in our faith. All right, that's what he means by that. In his other words, he says, repent. Repent so they can be restored back into fellowship with the Lord again. Walk in victory, walk in peace, walk in, experience the abundant life in Christ, because disobedience breaks fellowship with God. All right? And it also breaks fellowship with one another in the church, fellow believers. If we're not walking in the Lord, if we're rebellious, if we are choosing to make decisions that go against God's will, then we're living in rebellion. And it breaks fellowship with God. But thank God we can be restored back into fellowship when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it doesn't mean we have to go back to those sins again. And if you fail the test, you'll have to take the test again. All right, so that's the way you grow in the Lord, by being obedient. So we can experience real joy, peace, and fellowship with the Lord. There's nothing better than that. Just having a clear conscience. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Nothing better than having a clear conscience. Nothing worse than having a guilty conscience. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe not. Okay. Be of one mind. Experience the real love of God in your life. Real joy. The real joy in the Lord. When was the last time you sensed real joy in the Lord? Amen? If you don't, there's a problem. You need to get alone with the Lord and find out what's going on. What's happening? How come I'm not rejoicing the way I should? Why? How come I don't have that real joy and that peace? There's a problem, and it's not God's problem. God never has a bad day. All right? And now we've got familiar, we're coming to the end, and you've heard this one before. I think I mentioned this before. He said, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's a bit dodgy today with the coronavirus. I'm even reluctant to shake anybody's hand. You should give them one of these, you know. An elbow. Let's just do elbows. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And those God's people here send their greetings. Now, this could be taken the wrong way, and it has done. In those days, in Paul's day, like in some countries, like in Russia, you know, men kiss on the lips and all that. And I'm glad I wasn't born in Russia. And it's a cultural thing to do, and that's what they did in those days, in Paul's day. And men, when they greet men, I said, when they greeted one another, like we greet one another, we shake hands, in those days, they would give each other a kiss on the, not on the lips, on the cheek. The men, they would kiss each other, give a friendly kiss on the cheek. It's not a problem, I kiss my son. I have no qualms about that. Not on the lips, I kiss him on the cheek. So today, believers, it is not required. It is not necessary. Thank heavens. I don't mind kissing the ladies, but I ain't kissing no man. Not even if they're cute. Where is Hal? He's not here today. So if you want to kiss the ladies, you better find out if they want to be kissed anyway. First of all, find out if she really wants to be kissed, and many do not. And the second, it has to be a holy kiss. All right? Make sure it's a holy kiss when you do it. Now, conclude. We're going to finish very, very shortly. And he says, finally. Now we come to the last verse in verse 14, which is very familiar to us because many churches like ours, they use it as the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, nowhere else in the whole Word of God does it state more clearly who God is than in this verse 14, the final verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Namely, God in three persons. God the Father mentions, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct personalities, yet one God, otherwise known as the Trinity. Have you heard that before? The Trinity. Now, interesting to note, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, that actual word Trinity. But neither is the word rapture in the Bible. But that doesn't mean it's not true. It is. There are words that are not in the Bible that perfectly fits and describes the facts. In this case, the Trinity describes God three in one. I'm going to close with these verses regarding the rapture. The word rapture perfectly describes what's going to happen in the future. It could happen at any time, hopefully before I finish this message. When the Lord returns, the church is going to be taken out. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, many people do not believe this, but it's clearly stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. I'm going to read it. This is what's going to happen. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed. The Authorized Version said ignorant, so that people that don't believe the rapture are uninformed, for want of a better word. Okay? I do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep, those Christians that have died, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. See, if you don't have the Lord, then there's no hope. There's no hope beyond the grave. It's too late. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the words, Lord, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those that have already died, Christians that have already died. We who are alive, that remain when the Lord returns. This is what's going to happen. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's talking about the resurrection. those that have died will receive a resurrected body first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So are you encouraged? Are you comforted? Knowing that when the Lord comes back, we're going to meet him in the air. And then we're going to meet those loved ones that have already gone to heaven and already with the Lord. We're going to meet them as well. Where there's life, there's hope. But outside of Christ, there is none. This is why we don't pray for the dead. For them, it's too late. All right, let's close. Thank you for your patience. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word and how true it is. And those that have received your Spirit know that it's true. Before, we didn't believe the Bible. We may have believed some of it. Believed Jesus was a good man, couldn't understand why he had to die on the cross. Certainly didn't believe in Adam and Eve, or the Noah and the Ark, and Samson and all that. And the parting of the Red Sea, the carnal man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. It's foolishness to them, like it was foolishness to us. We didn't have the spiritual discernment because we didn't have the Holy Spirit living within us. We thank you, dear God, that we can rejoice in that fact, that we can read your word and know that it's true, believe it, and you speak to us. And help us to be encouraged to read it every day. If we don't read it, then you can't speak to us. And we pray that we'll do that as believers so we can grow and mature in our faith and in the knowledge of our Savior simply by reading your word, which is spiritually discerned, and putting into practice what we learn, either through a preacher from the pulpit who preaches the gospel, the true word of God, and also what we read through your word. There may be somebody listening to this message. You're not certain that you are saved. You don't really know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You hope so, but you're not sure. You can be certain simply by talking to the Lord, having an honest conversation with him and saying, "Dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and you are the Savior and you died for my sins on the cross. You took the punishment that I deserve for my sins. I'm so sorry that you had to do that, that you had to die for me and suffer the anguish and the pain and the floggings and the nails in your hands and your feet, the crown of thorns, shedding your sinless blood for me. You did it for me, and I was the one that put you on that cross. And I'm so sorry that you did that, but I'm also so thankful that you did it for me, even me, a miserable sinner that have rebelled against you and lived for self, lived a selfish life all these years. And I thank you, and I believe truly that you are the Savior. I believe in my heart, 100% convinced and certain that you died for me, and that you were buried in a tomb, and that you rose again from the dead. And Jesus, I call upon your name, dear God. Jesus, save my soul. I I don't want to go to a lost eternity. I don't want to be separated from God forever and ever. I want to go to heaven. And I know that you've made that possible by your sacrifice on that cross. So come into my life and save my soul. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you again for tuning in. If you enjoyed this message, we'd love if you would join us at the First Baptist Church in Coleraine for Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. We are located at 79 Foundry Village Road in Coleraine, Massachusetts. Hope to see you soon. God bless.